Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, friends. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the book of Exodus, focusing primarily on the life of Moses, marking the liberation of the Hebrews from Pharaoh and their long, long years of Egyptian bondage. In the narratives, there's a great contest going on between God and Pharaoh. It's long and drawn out, and intentionally so on God's part. As Romans chapter 9 says, for God to display his power and his glory not only to Pharaoh and to judge the gods of Egypt, but also to the surrounding nations. And this display benefited Israel when they made their way through the wilderness and then eventually invaded the promised land, which God had promised to their fathers. Well, as this contest moves forward in verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, the plague of the frogs was lifted, contrary to his promise, he hardened his heart. That phraseology we see again and again. And he did not listen to them. He did not keep his word. As the Lord said, this was not in any way catching our sovereign God by surprise. He knew exactly what he was doing. It was part of his strategic purpose. He was also testing his servants in the process. God's purposes are complex. They're multiple. But the Lord is doing exactly what he intended to do, and he is getting exactly the effect that he intended to get, though there was always that offer of mercy if Pharaoh would repent, which he wasn't about to do. But this does remind us that the vows of the desperate last usually no longer than their crisis. The shock of some personal crisis, maybe a national crisis, whatever it is, commands the attention, briefly, of a people or a nation. You remember after 9/11, all of a sudden people were looking up. I remember the Sunday immediately after that. We had a surge. It was brief, but a surge in attendance. I remember seeing even one local television figure appearing for our services. We welcomed them, of course, but when you have some crisis like that, maybe it's in our personal lives, maybe it's in our national life, whatever it is, maybe it's in our world, all of a sudden people have a heightened awareness of eternal things and of God. The shock of some crisis tends to command that sort of attention, just as it did in this seriatim of plagues. But when the crisis is relieved, it is the nature of fallen man that he tends to return to status quo. And where he was asking God for relief, when God gives relief, it's back to the same old, same old. Sometimes we believers, as we talk among ourselves, we hate to see anybody encumbered with trouble. We don't want others suffering the pains that we ourselves would not want. And who wants trouble? We sometimes are, in a left-handed way, glad to see those troubles befall people if it will serve the purpose, a higher purpose, of bringing them into a knowledge and a relationship of trust in Christ and serving our God. And sometimes troubles do that. They wake people up, and in that respect, it was all worth it. But more often than not, troubles harden hearts rather than soften them. And Pharaoh is the classic model of that effect. You see, salvation is a work of divine election, not a work of divine affliction. God may use affliction as his instrument to work out his elective purpose, but it's just not generally the case that when people suffer great affliction that they're going to turn to God. I remember seeing films and reading books about the Second World War, First World War, whatever, and so often you have people. I remember one Jewish man. I cannot remember the details. Maybe it was a rabbi of some sort, and they just said they were shaking their finger at heaven and saying, "Where is God?" They didn't serve him. All of a sudden, they had an awakened belief in the God that they had long ago rejected. It doesn't generally draw people to God as we would hope, and it's not having that effect on Pharaoh. But we remind ourselves, I've said it before, but human behavior never takes God by surprise. And there's nothing we're going to do or say or think that God doesn't know before we do it. Pharaoh's resistance just magnifies God's omniscience. Verse 15 said, Pharaoh saw there was relief, and he hardened his heart, resisted the truth, resisted the light of God. He did not listen to Moses and Aaron. As he had promised, you get these frogs off of us, and we'll do what you say. And then when relief came, he reverted to his old form, as the Lord had said. But for you and I who are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, let's bank on God's intelligence in understanding our own experience. He knows what he's doing. He sees all things. He knows all things. He has all power. And where we don't, by any stretch, let us just understand God's unlimited intelligence in trying to sort out our own experience. You see, things will always, folks, come down as the Lord said. The Lord spoke to the situation. It'll work out as he said. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. You know, maybe not for 10 years. Maybe not for 20 years. How many people have prayed for a loved one for 10 years, 15 years, for 20 years, or prayed about a marriage or something like that and just faithfully persisted in enduring it? And then at last, boom, boom, everything has changed. And we call our friends and neighbors and say, "Would you believe?" We saw that in the case of my father-in-law. Came to Christ at age 47. But all the family pain up until then. But then, boom, and was he changed. Well, now comes, from verses 16 on, the next plague, a swarm of gnats. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your staff, the staff of God, which was the symbol, I repeat, of his divine authority, like the word of God is the symbol of any authority that I have as a pastor. Stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats all over the land of Egypt." Well, he did so. Gnats were everywhere. All the dust of the earth became gnats. Verse 18, the magicians tried. This time they could not do it, and this time they had to admit that this was the finger of God. But Pharaoh's become so hard at this time, he's not even responsive. In other words, he's hard all along. He gets harder through the progression of these judgments. Doesn't matter. They said, this is the finger of God. We can't replicate this. But Pharaoh didn't listen to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning. Present yourself before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water." This seems to be a regular ritual for Pharaoh and a place where Moses could count on intersecting with him. "And say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me." This is boilerplate by now. "For if you will not let my people go, behold, I'm going to send swarms of insects on you and on your servants and on your people, and into your houses, and the houses of the Egyptians become swarms of insects, and also they're going to be on the ground on which they dwell. But on that day I will set apart." I'm going to do something different. Now I'm going to set apart the land of Goshen. That's where my people, the Hebrews, live. There's not going to be any swarm of insects there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, Yahweh, I'm in the midst of the land, and I put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall occur. The Lord did so. And there came great swarms of insects, first the gnats, then the insects, into the house of Pharaoh, and the houses of all of his servants, and the land was just laid waste because of the swarms of the insects all over the land of Egypt. Well, once again, as I say, it's all becoming boilerplate and very predictable by now. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and he says, go, sacrifice, and get this. This is very important. Sacrifice to your God within the land. Now get that. You can go. This is beginning to get to Pharaoh a bit. So you wanted to go sacrifice to your God. Okay, I'm giving you permission. You've got license to go, but within the land. Get that. Within the land. We'll talk a lot about that. Moses said, oh, no, it's not right to do that. For we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God, in that case, what is an abomination to the Egyptians. Look, if we sacrifice what's an abomination to the Egyptians, we do that right in front of them, right under their noses. Well, in religious indignation, kind of reminds me of creating a religious offense in a Muslim land, will they not stone us? No, Moses said, we're not yielding on this point. We must go 3 days, just as the Lord said, into the wilderness, and there sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commands us. Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God. I mean, I'm giving you something here. We're negotiating. I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only, there's this stipulation. Unlike what you're proposing, you shall not go very far away. Now, go make supplication for me. But Moses said, behold, I'm going out from you, and I will make supplication to the Lord that the swarms of insects may depart from Pharaoh, from your servants, from all your people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses goes out from Pharaoh. He makes supplication to the Lord. The Lord did as Moses asked, and he removed the swarms of insects from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people. Not one remained. But guess what? Once hardening begins, it just tends to biodegrade from there. Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. Now, we see in this narrative, this truth, that where the Lord draws a line in the sand, no one crosses. Folks, the Lord does allow evil some latitude. He's got his purposes for that. He does not cause evil, but he gives people who are bent on evil, gives them some latitude. But the Lord fixes the limits. For example, the third plague is conceded by Pharaoh's magicians to be the finger of God. We can't replicate this. And then in the fourth plague we see here of the insects, this plague was limited to the Egyptians. The Lord drew a line in the sand, and he says, this is not going to affect the Hebrews. And I think we can all be assured by God's boundaries. He sets them where evil is concerned. It's like the oceans. They'll come this far and no further. Embedded in what I'm saying is this truth, that no evil, folks, can touch us, that our God does not want to affect us. Our God is our sovereign creator. He is also our bountiful provider, and he is our faithful protector, but within the scope of his purpose. We can always know that. Evil may hit us, but if it does hit us, it is because God has allowed it, and he has allowed it for his purposes, and his purposes are good, and therefore our good. Even though it may not be comprehensible to us, that is an article of Christian faith, an article of biblical faith. No evil can touch you and I that our God does not want to affect us. We see Pharaoh trying to negotiate with Moses. Okay, I'm beginning to get this. I mean, I've got to take this Yahweh, this God, seriously. So, okay, I'm going to relent. We're going to let the people go. This time you can go sacrifice, but I don't want you going far away. You've been talking about going out into the wilderness 3 days. No, you got to do this deal. Go off here and do it close by somewhere. Well, here's another lesson, another truth that we can extract from this narrative, and it is this. We, God's people, was never settled for serving God on the world's terms. You see, Pharaoh wanted to keep them in Egypt, and I remind you, Egypt is a symbol of the world. It was a microcosm of the world that was then and is now, just like Babylon is, just like Rome became. Well, Pharaoh still wanted to keep the Hebrews under his control. Behind Pharaoh, we see two of Satan's favorite tactics. I would say that Satan's preferred tactic is total surrender. But he has a second tactic, and it is fatal compromise. I've just been reading a new biography of the great German theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was ultimately martyred in the last days of the Hitler regime. And Bonhoeffer fought with all of his might against the, on one hand, capitulation of the German church to the Nazi regime, just out-and-out acquiescence, becoming a tool of them. But others tried to resist to some extent, but they compromised. They rationalized, and in the process, they compromised with evil, and they did not serve their mission or their message well by their fatal compromises. And Bonhoeffer was so disappointed and chagrined and fought so hard against that. Well, that was not just a problem with the German church. We see it in other forms of churches all around the world. We're always in danger of being totally subverted. There are churches in all of our towns, all of our cities. I'd say cities where there are just a lot of churches in particular. They're called churches, but they're not churches in any biblical sense. And they're called Christian churches, but they're not Christian churches in any biblical sense. They no longer hold to an apostolic faith. They are no longer champions of biblical orthodoxy or even orthopraxy. Of course, you can't have one without the other. They're like last year's bird's nest. The birds have gone, and they're still there, and we may see them up in a tree. But if you haven't removed the nest, then they can't build there. They won't go in there and take over that nest. We call it a bird's nest, but that's just a phrase of accommodation. Birds no longer nest there. And so it is with many of our churches. Christians no longer nest there. Satan has those two strategies, at least, of not limiting the deviousness of the devil. But his preferred strategy is just to so work that he gets total surrender. And then his backup plan, if you would call it that, is just fatal compromise. You know, half-truth. And they'll say a little that's right, but the critical things they won't confess to. They won't own up to. So it becomes useless. It's like last year's bird's nest. Let me talk about some points of fierce resistance by way of application. You know, in our day and in our time, the resistance here was getting the people of Israel, getting Moses, to worship on Pharaoh's terms. Pharaoh didn't want them to go very far. He wanted to keep control. He didn't want to risk losing them, letting them out of his grasp. Well, nothing has changed about that except the form in which it appears. Well, in our day, that same Pharaoh tactic is still very much in play. What I'm saying here is that the points at which we meet the fiercest resistance of the world, the Pharaohs about us, they're likely the points of most critical importance, at least in our day. Let me talk about points of resistance in the area of theology. The world wants us to compromise in the area of biblical authority. They do not want us to believe in the authority of the Scriptures. I was reading George Bush's decision points the other day, just finished it last night, in fact. And a certain world leader, I don't remember who, but he told Bush, he said, well, I read the Bible, but I don't trust it. That's exactly where the world would like us to be. It's fine to have your Bible if you want your Bible, but don't trust it. They're comfortable, perhaps, with our religion, so long as, in our faith, we don't have a faith in any biblical authority. Another point of great resistance is in the area of creation. You know, this intelligent design thing. I mean, it just sets the pants on fire of many scientists who are into what we call scientism, which is the belief that the only meaningful knowledge there really is that which science comes up with in its purported findings. And the things that we see, the things of the senses, these are the things that matter. There is no supernatural. There is no designer. Well, we are constantly attacked at that point, and we know that that is a key pillar in our whole worldview. And then they don't want us to believe. They resist us. They want compromise at this area in the matter of human fallenness. The world wants us to say that man is essentially good. If he's not good, somebody made him bad, but most people are essentially good. The Bible teaches us just the opposite, that we were born as a result of Adam's fall in a state of corruption, in an anti-God posture. We are. We are self-centered. We do not love God, and we do not serve God by nature. We have to continue regardless of what Pharaoh wants us to believe, we've got to continue to assert and to affirm as an article of faith human fallenness, because if somebody's not lost, they don't need to be saved. And God has taught us that we all need to be saved. And the uniqueness of Christ. Many religions around the world profess a respect for Christ, but they make him a respected teacher. They make him somebody like a Gandhi. They make him somebody like Buddha. They make him somebody like Muhammad. But they do not make him the Son of God, one who is fully God and fully man, one who is the very image of the God who is. And then the need for atonement. They want us to compromise. They don't want us to go very far. You know, no, don't go very far. I mean, you can have your God, you can worship him. Not everybody would allow that, but they say you can have your God, you can worship, but just don't go very far. Well, by application, going very far, they don't want us to affirm the need for an atonement for our sins. They don't want us to believe in the finality of Christ. These are critical points of resistance, and we should take notice. Pharaoh is now saying you can go sacrifice, but you can't go very far. Well, there's something important about going very far, and Moses pointed that out. The finality of Christ. People want to believe in what we call pluralism. Any old way will do. Jesus Christ is not the way, the truth, and the life. And the resurrection of Christ. Almost every Easter, you can depend upon one of the news magazines to pop up with an article. They'd never do that with Judaism. They'd never do that with Islam. But pop up with an article trashing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then in the moral realm, there's contemporary pressure points where, like Pharaoh, they don't want us to go very far. They want us to accept the legitimacy of the horror of abortion. They want us to trivialize, as they do, fornication. They want us to normalize in our teaching and thinking perversion. Just call perversity diversity and have moral equivalence between heterosexuality and homosexuality. And then in the areas of functionality, there are serious issues. And because there is such tension there, you know, even if you don't fully understand why, you know that because there's such resistance there, like Pharaoh, don't go very far. Been easy for Moses to say, well, okay, we won't. Okay, you're letting us sacrifice, so we won't go very far. Moses saw through that, and he challenged Pharaoh on it. For example, egalitarianism in the church. Men and women are equal in worth in the sight of God, but not in function. But we want to mix all that up, and in doing that, in stating women pastors and elders, we are flat out violating what the scriptures teach us in 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a problem. We're caving in, and these compromises are undermining. And then there's neglect of domestic responsibilities, and part of that ties into the former, as we have failed to recognize the difference between making men and women equal in worth in the sight of God. We have failed to recognize that there's a difference in function and in the home as well. And so we've downgraded the authority of the husbands in the home to manage the home, and then divorce on demand. I mean, you've just got to allow that. People are unhappy, and God wants them to be happy. So if they're not happy in the marriage, let them out. It's all the same in principle with Pharaoh saying, you can go worship, but don't go very far. That's what these people are saying in principle. Friends, I hope you understand what we've just said. God bless you and have a wonderful day. Join us again next time.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.